Dear fellow Christians, humble Christians before an almighty, all-powerful God, grace and peace to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever get the feeling that living in this world, it's just one big power struggle after another? We look at nations, and they flex their muscles against other nations and lob missiles and shoot bullets and send terrorists, all for the sake of saying we are better, we have more power, we are more important. Sometimes in the workplace, we see it too, where people just climb over the backs of other people so that they can have that position of prestige or power. And it doesn't matter how you get there, just get there and take that position. Sometimes we see it in our marriages too, where we practice one-upmanship, and we need to be the one who's more right than the other person, rather than this loving teamwork that our Savior teaches us about in the Scriptures. So ever since the fall of man and woman into sin, we have seen a world filled with power struggles. The same is true with us. The same is true with everybody. It's a power struggle also against God. Now let's be clear about this. God is not involved in a power struggle. He doesn't need to be. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. But we struggle against the Lord and His power and His control. In fact, this is what one of the psalmists said. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord. Let's break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. And so we obstinately try to reject the will of God and reject the word of God. But in our Old Testament account today, in the book of Job, we find out that's not a very wise thing to do. In fact, the Lord is encouraging us today. Don't try to darken the counsel of God. When we hear the name Job, we think of suffering, and rightly so. Job was a man who, in almost a moment, lost everything. He lost his family, his farm, his finances. Many things about his future were gone, but he didn't lose his faith. He hung in there in the midst of all of this and continued to trust that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And then he had some friends who came by and gave him some very bad advice. And his wife even mocked him and told him to curse God and die. And then he started to waver, and he had those doubts and those fears, as you and I would do too. We're not pointing the finger at Job. What Job was feeling is what you and I often feel. Lord, are you listening? Do you care? Are you really there? Are you loving me? And so God answers Job, but he answers him for like two chapters in the book of Job, of one piercing question after another. And the most important and informative question is the very first one that God asks. He says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" In other words, who are you, mere mortal man, to question the motives and the manner in which I run the affairs of a world and a universe that I myself created? Job was going to have to learn to humble himself, as you and I need to learn to humble ourselves, so that healing can take place in our own lives when times are difficult and troubled. So God asks, or he says, "Brace yourself like a man, Job. I will question you and you shall answer me. Before you call me on the carpet," he's saying, "here's some things you need to think about. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, and when I made clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness?" I'm sure we get the point, as Job got the point. If you and I can't create anything, and God can and did create everything, then we are not to question him concerning the way he does things in this world. Who are we to sit in judgment over what he has done for us and for this universe? Often, we mortals are like naive children. who kind of buck against the power and authority of our parents when they tell us not to go play on the street or tell us to eat our vegetables, and we don't like to hear that. And it makes us angry and frustrated. And then later in life, it goes on to other things, like, who are you, God, to tell me not to live together with that girl or with that guy before we're married? What do you know about love? Think about that. What does God know about love? True, self-sacrificing, totally committed love. For who are you, God, to be the one who to tell me about that it's important for me to hear your word of God faithfully and receive the Lord's Supper regularly? What do you know about what I really need in my life? Think about that. What does God know about what we really need in our lives for time and for eternity? We have a lot of examples of how we push against the power of God in this power struggle that we have against him. One that's so vivid today is the one that we see when evolutionists, for example, will say, well, what do you Christians really know about the beginning of this world? Even though when you read this account, God tells us very clearly how the world began and how God created it, and so many other places in the scripture as well. And so even though we don't have an inkling about how life began, scientists have no clue how life could begin all by itself, abiogenesis, or spontaneous generation, as they call it. Even though we have no inkling about how life began, we as human beings have the audacity to put it into science textbooks as if it is fact that we have all descended from amoebas and we're all related to that pine tree outside the window of the church. And then we have that wonderful Hubble telescope that's pointed out into the universe. It's a wonderful piece of equipment and allows us to peer out and see that there are so many galaxies that are filled with billions of stars like our sun. And we see the intricacy of the galaxy and we see how mathematical everything is to a perfected way. And then we dare to say, but nobody made this. This is all an accident. It just happened from chaos. And I would say, and nobody made this either. All of the atoms and molecules and elements all of a sudden came together one day and formed this little globe that sits on my bookshelf in the basement. No, that's not true, by the way, children. This was given to me by my grandma when I was 7 years old. It's a very old globe. But it didn't happen by accident. There was a maker of this, just as there is a maker of our world. So what the Lord is really telling us today here in these words in Job is that he's the architect. He's the one who designed everything. He's the surveyor. He's the one who stretched out the measurements of everything that exists. He is also the engineer who put in the footings and the foundations, and he is the laborer who built it all, including each and every one of us, according to exactly how he wanted us to be. And so what's the point? If God can and did create a universe, God can and will take care of us as we live in this universe exactly according to how he knows is best for us for time and for eternity. In verses 8 through 11, he describes for us the creation of the oceans. You know that the Pacific Ocean covers a third of our Earth. Water covers three quarters of our Earth. It's that same water that carves canyons and floats boats and keeps us alive. And yet it is all, every single last drop of that water is under God's providence. We read the gospel account today. Jesus with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and that storm came up and Jesus said, be quiet, be still. And it did. In a moment, he was able to do that. You know, Job struggled because as these horrible things happened in his life, it created controversy and confusion inside of him. And the same thing happens to us too. God understands that. I mean, he's the one who created us. He knows how we're put together. He knows our feelings and our emotions. And Job wondered, Lord, are you looking? Are you loving? Are you there with me? And you know, in living in our modern world today, we get the feeling that there should be a cure for everything and that we shouldn't have to go through suffering. But that's just not true. That's not the way this fallen world is. Ever since man and woman disobeyed God, in other words, didn't like his power and rebelled against it, we've been in this power struggle against God, and this world will always be declining. The truth is that one generation after another, the genetic material that makes us up is getting worse and worse and more corrupt. It's like making a copy of a copy of a copy. And there's going to be more diabetes and more cancer and more arthritis and more eye problems and you name it. And even though we might find a cure for things here and there, it's not going to end at all because something new will come up. And we just read something in the paper the other day about another disease spread by mosquitoes that we've never heard of before. And there is no way we will escape it. Not Job, not you, not me, not anybody. And so God has a different plan. God has a better plan. God's plan is to take us from this world that is filled with trouble and corruption and death. And his plan is to renew us and make us with totally new bodies to live in this new world and to enjoy life there forever that will never end. And his plan was to send his son to be the one who would gain that for us by living perfectly for us and dying as a sacrifice. And by sending the Holy Spirit to give us faith to trust that what Jesus did, he did for us all. That's God's plan. And so he says to us, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He's saying, don't get all caught up in this world and its troubles. Don't plant your roots here because, as the Apostle Paul says, it's all going to be gone in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And then he says, when we finally get to this new and perfect place that we call heaven, he says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, John says, the way things used to be, has all passed away. There's a lot of skeptics and unbelievers in the world, and there are days when we have our own skepticism and our own doubts and our own fears. And yet, our God loves us and forgives us and strengthens us and draws us closer to him so that we have his reassurance, and he does it through his word, so that we do not spend our lives trying to darken the counsel of God. If God loved us enough to send his son Jesus to give us what we need the most, the forgiveness of our sins, then God will love us enough to take care of us in every circumstance until we finally get to leave this planet, this disposable, corrupted planet. Job struggled, but we need to remember this, that he also spoke these words. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Yes, our Redeemer lives. Yes, we will see him with our own eyes. And yes, how our hearts yearn within us.